131. My Father planned it all.
To be here. Had a great drive. A little cool, but as I was telling folks, the heater in the vehicle worked just fine. So I think it was right around freezing, so that's no problem. It's a blessing, isn't it? Where I live, I know I've told you all this. We have a bunch of horse and buggy Mennonites. They're not Amish. They're older Mennonites, but they're horse and buggy. Some we always see them. Sometimes, even in the cold mornings, they'll come by and open these open wagons they have. They have buggies, but they have wagons. And some of them look like almost Little House on the Prairie type wagons. I feel like, man, it's like I'm in some kind of, one of these historic recreation towns or something with actors or something, But they'll come by and I'm thinking, man, isn't that kind of cold? their choice. But I'm thankful to be in a vehicle with heat, so that's a blessing. My family's doing well. We talked to Alice our Friday night, her Saturday morning, and so she's doing pretty good, and so we're thankful for that. And it's good to begin to be here. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles. We want to continue here looking at this epistle of James, James chapter 1. Tremendous book, a lot of practical things in it that we can glean from it. And this, we were looking at verse 22, so for the context, I want to finish up with verse 22, and then we'll look at start with verse 23 today. But James chapter 1, starting with verse 22. And so we read there, it says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So as I was mentioning last time I was here, 2 weeks ago, I guess, you know, we have the Word of God. We looked at the Word of God just a moment ago, right? Think about even that verse we looked at in 2 Timothy. You know, but if like a verse like that, which is a great verse, isn't it? But you know, if we can read that verse, memorize that verse, but if we don't allow it to speak to us and obey the parts that apply to us, it's not going to do us any good. It would just be the idea, well, I know it. You know, it'd be like memorizing the line for a play or something, you know. It's like what actors do. You ever notice that? You can see some actor will play some person, but that's all they're doing. It's just an act. That's not them. Sometimes, you know, you'll hear about these actors and they'll play some upstanding character and you find out in real life they're a total reprobate, you know. Well, what were they doing? Well, it was just an act. That's not real, you know. But if we want to have genuine Christian lives, and by the way, that's what's so important, right? If you're born again child of God, then we want to demonstrate a genuine Christianity. Then we need to be not just a hearer of the word, but a doer as well. Otherwise, as the verse warns us, we're deceiving our own selves. So let's go on. As the thought continues in the next verse to verse 23, he says, "For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer." So he's continuing with this idea here. He says, he makes an analogy here. So if he says, if a person's a hearer of the word, but he's not a doer, which he warned about in the previous verse, he says, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. And the word glass, probably most of you already know this, is just an old word for a reflective surface. Probably back then, it wouldn't have been a glass mirror in the sense of what we have today. It would have been some kind of polished metal. But it's the idea of a reflective surface. In other words, it's a mirror. So, you know, even back in the ancient world, they had various polished metals. People could look at clear water. You know, you can see your reflection sometimes in water, can't you? You know, if it's the right kind of surface. And there's lots of situations like that. You know, how many here, this is probably pretty easy to answer, how many here probably looked at a mirror before you came to church? We're always better off doing that, right? Sometimes we may not like what we see, but yeah, it's a good thing to do. Some of us spend more time than others looking at mirrors, but I know I did because I shaved this morning. I don't think I would want to do that without looking at a mirror. I think that would not be a good thing. So, and I looked at it probably besides that. You know, we do that. We do that routinely. We look at mirrors. And we do that, you know, especially if we're going to be going out somewhere. You know, the idea is a person doing that. And then he goes on with the verse 24 where he continues the thought. So he's saying, for he beholds, in other words, so verse 23 is like the person now who's a hearer of the word, but he's not a doer. He's like unto a person who looks into a mirror, a glass, that is. And then verse 24 says, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. And so James makes this analogy to an everyday event. You know, people look at mirrors all the time. But if a person is a hearer of the word, and this is important, but he's not a doer. He's like that man who looks at himself in the mirror and then forgets what he saw. He forgets his very appearance. He forgets the whole thing about it. It doesn't mean anything to him. It didn't help him any. You know, it'd be like, again, maybe this is not even a great analogy, but keeping that sort of thought in mind, be like looking in the mirror and say, oh man, that looks, I need to fix that, whatever that is, okay? But you don't do anything about it. You just go on. Or you forget to do it. Maybe that's the better way of putting it. You know, you say, oh man, I need to trim that or fix this on my outfit or whatever it is, but then you don't do it. What good did it do to look into the mirror, see? Same thing with the Word of God. Again, if we're going to be a hearer of the Word, we need to be a doer of the Word as well. We can't just, you know, read it or hear it or even memorize it. Although I would say, as the Word of God says, the Word of God is quick and powerful, that if we indeed memorize it, it is going to have an impact on our lives if we're saved, because the Holy Spirit's going to use that scripture. So I'm not minimizing the effects of the Word of God, but I am saying we do have a free will. We can resist the Holy Spirit. We can resist even if reading the Word of God and memorizing the Word of God, meditating, which is a Bible word, although it's, our society uses that for the most part wrongly, because they meditate on the wrong things instead of meditating on the scriptures and the things of God. And so, you know, we need to be both a hearer and a doer. We don't want to be like this example James gives here of this man who looks in the mirror and just forgets what he even saw. He just goes on his way. Doesn't mean a thing. You know, John Phillips in his commentary makes a note here about, quote, the deliberate daily steps of obedience. Think about that for a minute. Deliberate daily steps of obedience. What is the Christian walk but a day-by-day thing, right? That's all it can be. It can't be what I'm going to do a year from now, because I have no idea what's going to happen a year from now, if I'll even be here. I'm talking about on this earth, okay? The rapture may happen today, right? Well, that'd be great. Praise the Lord. I hope everybody was amen to that, you know? And so won't be thinking about a year from now. But you know, the thing is, but in the day-by-day of our Christian walk, our conversation, as the Bible sometimes calls it, the idea of the Christian walk, it should be a deliberate daily steps of obedience. So today, first day of the week, you know, what kind of how am I going to be my obedience to God? You know, what will it be? Will I be that doer of the Word? Will I be doing that day by day? But there's also the importance, and I mentioned that word meditating. We're going to look at some scriptures that deal with this, the importance of meditating on the Word of God. And so let's look at a couple Old Testament verses here. Turn, if you keep your place in James, please. Turn to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. A very familiar scripture here. But Joshua 1 verse 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt," notice, "meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." So a couple of thoughts here. The importance of, and of course, back when this was written, all they had was the law, the first five books of the Bible, right? They didn't have the whole Word of God. They didn't even have most of the Old Testament at this point. But what the part of the Word of God they did have, you know, the importance here of meditating, how often, day and nights, and observe to do according to what is written. Notice the thought there, just like in James, think on it. Dwell on it, and then observe and do it, right? Not just, oh, I'm going to think about the Word of God, but I'm not going to do anything it says. That'd be a waste. That would be a self-deception. And then notice, as he finishes out here, then thou shalt have good success. I like that, because if you ask the average lost person, what is good success? What is success? What do you think, if you did a survey like in America, just started asking people if you could do that, harder now to ask people, right? But if you could just, you know, did want to ask people, what do you think good success is? The average lost person now. Yeah, we'll specify it that way. What are some things? This is Sunday school time, so what are some things you might hear? If you ask the average lost person, wealth, sure, absolutely. That's probably one of the top things. Yeah, a successful person would be Elon Musk. Okay, if you don't know who that is, he is now apparently the second richest person in America. He's got that new status, right? 100 and something billion dollars. And so, boy, that's success. That's what the average person would say. What else, maybe? That's a high one, yes. Authority, sure. You know, that person's gotten to a real powerful position, you know, a political position or some other area of authority, sure. Success. Someone, anybody else? Those are two good, very good answers. Jim?
Prestige.
Prestige, yeah. That could, and again, these kind of are overlapping, but they are different. So there was another, one more maybe. Yes, sir.
What they believe is a successful career.
Sure. I've climbed up the ladder. I've gotten to where I want to be. Yeah. So yeah, exactly. So these are good answers. So again, the world's idea of success are very all the temp. But you know what do those things all have in common? They're all temporal. Mm-hmm. They're temporal.
Yeah.
They're just here and now. A million years from now, they won't mean anything, will they? Because a million years from now, everyone. It's either saved or lost. We'll either the saved people will all be an eternal. I think we can safely say that. A million years from now. I don't think I'm setting a deadline on that one, okay? I think a million years from now, you know, the saved of all the dispensations, we'll say, will be in the New Jerusalem in heaven. And the lost, sadly, will be in the eternal lake of fire. That's a Bible fact. That's a Bible reality. And nobody at that point will be thinking about any of the things that were mentioned there that the lost think about. They won't be thinking about, boy, the lost in hell will not be thinking about, I really got to the top. I got to be president of whatever, you know. I won the big prize. I won the big ball game, you know. I got some movie star award or something. Oh, so frivolous and pointless, that stuff, you know. So temporal, so meaningless, really, you know, or anything else, or I became their second wealthiest, or even the wealthiest person, you know. Sadly, I think it's safe to say, I think it's pretty much all the really wealthy people I'm aware of. Not that I know any of them personally, okay, but heard of. I don't think any of them have any time for God at all. They have no time for His Word. They're lost people. That's what they all have in common. And so, it's interesting. But what does the Word of God say? That in a person who is as a believer, you know, can have a prosperous and have good success. It's not talking about prosperity or success as the world gauges it, but as God looks at it, spiritual things that matter for eternity. And so, I'd much rather have a Bible prosperity and a biblical success than have what Elon Musk has. You know, or I think Jeff Bezos is number one, head of Amazon. I think he's the richest now. All right. But he even gone up during the coronavirus thing. Amazon's really got, because of all the, you know, all the retail, all the sales, it's really helped Amazon. A bunch of small, I don't want to get on politics, so I'm going to leave that go. That's so easy to say, not going to do it. But anyhow. So, yeah, the idea of deliberate daily steps of obedience, and we looked at Joshua 1:8, and then let's look at Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Psalm chapter 1, the first psalm, interesting, as I've preached through and taught on Psalm 1 at times, probably have done that here, I'm sure I have. I think it's interesting, the very first psalm, starting off with, talks about the blessed man and what he does. In the very first verse, the blessed man and what he doesn't do. Not what he's doing, but what he doesn't do. And so we see there in verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So he's blessed for not following the counsel of the world. That's we don't want to follow the world's counsel. And then it goes on to say, nor standeth in the way of sinners. We don't want to be congregating with those that are lost, in terms of making them close friends and associates. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Again, those that would scorn the things of God. That's even a closer association. But notice verse 2. So he's blessed for what he doesn't do in verse 1. But notice verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. See, what do we think about and what do we dwell on? Presumably the things we care about, right? Does that make sense? Does that make sense? We'd spend a lot of time thinking on those things that we care about, that are important to us. The psalmist here is saying his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that law, Again, the Word of God, he's meditating day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And again, back in Joshua, it was, have good success. Here, the word prosper. But again, if you ask the world, what do you think about prosperity? Oh, again, they probably say wealth. That's wealth, Getting ahead, Having lots of money, having financial security, having diversification, I guess as they would say, right? Financially diversified, But the fact is, that's not at all what the psalmist is talking about here. This is spiritual things that count for eternity. After all, where is our citizenship as a believer?
In heaven.
It's in heaven, I'm thankful to be a citizen of the United States, but that's not my eternal citizenship. My eternal citizenship is in heaven. And so, prosperity. So, we have two sections of Scripture, and there's others. And there's other Scriptures. It may not use the word meditating, but it talks about think on these things. In Philippians, for example. Think on these things. That's the same idea. But when the world, I just want to bring this out. I think most everybody here already is well aware of this, but just a reminder. The world uses that word meditate a lot now. And it's connected, for the most part, with Eastern religion, such as yoga and so forth. Or mindfulness. That's the term they're throwing out there. This is billboard. Every time I come back from Shippensburg on Route 174, which is the road I live on, and it takes me down to Shippensburg, which is our closest place. It's got a Walmart and other stores. So coming back, there's a big billboard that says mindfulness. And it's a yoga thing. Okay? Well, little old Shippensburg, right? It's everywhere. It's everywhere. But mindfulness, or this idea of meditating, the problem with all that is they're meditating on the wrong things. They're meditating not on the Word of God, not on the things of God, but on, in this case, with the case of yoga and Eastern religion, they're meditating on Eastern religious things, on chants, and maybe in some cases just emptying their minds. But you know what? If you empty your mind, Satan will fill it. That's the bottom line for the lost. For the lost person to empty their mind, it'll get filled with something. And so that's what a lot of Eastern religious things are doing. You must empty your mind. Frankly, for me, I don't have a whole lot there now. So I'm losing it what I have. But seriously, it's a dangerous thing. So that's why as believers, we need to stay away from anything connected with Eastern religion. And I say that as a warning because it is so much infected our country to the point you have professing Christians that have tried to combine that with being a Christian. Years ago, I wrote, it's on my blog, still there, Earnestly Contending Baptists. Yoga, for example. There's so-called Christians that have written books called Christian Yoga. That's like saying, you might as well say Christian witchcraft while you're at it. Does that make sense? Christian and witchcraft? Or Christian and Hinduism? Of course not. Those are opposites. Or Christians and idols, of course, those are opposites. Well, but yoga is a part of Hinduism. It's part of Eastern religion. So Christian yoga is, as we say, an oxymoron. It doesn't even make any sense. And so, as I'm just showing you, and so you have denominational churches. You ready for this? Denominational churches that not just have members that do yoga, but actually the church sponsors yoga, officially. That's not new. Get on the internet and just start checking out yoga at a church or something. Right? You'd be probably, again, these are denominational churches that don't believe much of anything anymore, right? If they ever believe much, but they sure don't believe much of anything anymore. How can they if they're going to do that? And so that shows you what that shows, though, is a total lack of discernment on their part, a total lack of discernment. But not surprisingly, probably the majority of people in these churches are lost. Let's go on back to James now in verse 25. And this is still, again, in the context, we're still continuing about being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. OK, so it's continuing that thought. In James chapter 1, verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and notice, looks into the word of God, and continueth therein. See, not just, you know, incorporating that into their lives. He being not a forgetful hearer. See that same thought. We're continuing that same thought from the last couple of verses. Not being like that man who looks into the mirror and then what happens? Forgets what he even saw, right? Just doesn't mean a thing. Just like reading the Bible, 5 minutes later, boom, people, you know, hear a message at church about the Word of God, using the Word of God, or a Sunday school lesson, a devotional, using the Word of God, and 5 minutes later, gone, you know. But he says, he being not a forgetful hearer. We don't want to be that forgetful hearer. But a doer of the work. One of the ways we can demonstrate that we're a doer of the word is also to be a doer of the work. So what's that doing? That's putting into action, isn't it? That's putting substance into what we're saying. Yes, I believe this. I want to practice this. I want to obey the word of God. Well, we can demonstrate that by being a doer of the work. Now, this is not suggesting works religion, okay, or works salvation. Of course not. This is for believers who are already born again, someone who's already a child of God. A child of God is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, by putting their faith and trust in what the finished work of Christ, right? That's a one-time thing. It's not like they have to keep up the payments or something, or kind of maintain. There's so many groups, including a lot of so-called Christians, that think you have to somehow, you know, do things to stay saved or what. It depends on the group, you know. But no. But we do need to be a doer of the work. So that's why the importance of being faithful to the local church, being faithful in serving God, in doing those things, whatever it may be. Little things, you know, that sometimes people think of as little things, but they're needed to be done. And so a doer of the work. Witnessing, you know, the Bible talks about being zealous of good works as believers. There's lots of things about doing the, you know, being faithful and doing those things that will demonstrate our love for Jesus Christ. And so this man says, as this man shall be blessed in his deed. So, boy, I hear you. If you can combine these last couple of verses together, they very much go together. You see a lot there, right? This section here about the importance of, you know, not just hearing the word of God, reading the word of God. This doesn't say memorizing, but we could, you know, we know that's, you know, that's the thought also, you know, but we need to be a doer of the word. But here we see also, and we don't want to be like that man who just looks in the mirror, you know, and it's all gone. We don't want to be a forgetful hearer, as verse 25 says, but we want to be a doer of the work. That will demonstrate, that's a concrete demonstration that the word of God is having an impact in our lives, that we're doing something about it, that we're showing that it means something. And it says, and when it says to do this, we're doing it. When it says not to do this, we're not doing it. See, it's both ways. And so the importance first of reading and studying the word of God and continuing to do so. It's a lifelong thing, isn't it? It should be. You can't say, well, you know, I used to study the Bible. I used to read the Bible. I used to meditate in the Word of God. I don't need to do that anymore. No, none of us are in that situation. It's a lifelong thing. Plus the importance of not forgetting what we have heard and read for ourselves. And if we do that, there'll be an ongoing being a doer of the work. And then finally in this section here, we see that they'll receive the blessing of God for doing so. And so the idea of this perfect law of liberty. Let's think about that. I didn't kind of went over that, which I wanted to focus on the latter part because it connects with the earlier verses. But the perfect law of liberty, the idea of the moral law of the Old Testament and the gospel, one of the writers has said, is the source of liberty. It sets men free from their sins. So that's what it's saying, when the perfect law of liberty. See, when a person is, the word of God, the gospel, we as believers, we have liberty in Christ. Now, that does not mean we are free to just do whatever we want. Right. We're free to do right. We're free to do right. We have that perfect law of liberty. It's not a license. Some people have wrongly said, well, that's a license to sin. No, it's not. It's a license to do right. It is permission to do right, which we should do. And so, in other words, what we're not under the Old Testament law. I'm thankful for that. We're not under bondage, as Paul warns about in Galatians. You know, that's what the Judaizers and the legalists were trying to teach. The false teachers there were saying, oh, you, yes, you need to be saved by Christ, but then, you know, you got to do all these things too. And we still have that today. There's lots of, I mean, there's lots and lots of examples. So let me just throw out a couple examples of that, that I personally know about, okay? People that would claim to be Christians, and yet they are definitely not really considering this perfect law of liberty. So one example is, and again, this is not a blanket criticism of everybody, because it's a wide, diverse group, but a lot of the plain folks that live in the area where I live, Mennonites and Amish, because the Amish aren't too far away, a lot of them, it's all about just sort of living a certain way, you know. I'm not saying they're all lost. Everybody's, you know, individuals, right? They're individuals, not blanket statement here. But a lot of them, it seems to me, mainly about just trying to keep these rules. Keep these rules. I can remember a couple years ago, I was in the local, one of the places to go for auto work, tire place, tire and brake place. Well, most everything anymore. They do pretty good. And it's actually owned by a plain group. They're not horse and buggy or anything. But so there's this Mennonite woman in there waiting, you know. And so I said, well, where do you go? She said, oh, I go to, I forget which one it was, one of the Mennonite churches. I would call it pretty conservative, not horse and buggy. I said, well, what do you know about the one that's down the road from where I go to church, called, and it's called Stoustown Mennonite, which is not horse and buggy, but more conservative. And I always thought her response was very telling. She said, well, she knew about it. She said, they have a bigger rule book than we do. That's what she told me. What do you know about them? They have a bigger rule book. That was her exact, that's it, pretty much an exact quote. And not about, not that they believe this or that. They have a bigger rule book. So again, I'm not putting down church standards. But it's not about, quote unquote, having a rule book, is it? It's not, it is, you know, the perfect law of liberty is we see what the Word of God says we should and shouldn't do, but not the idea of you got to do this, you got whatever. And so I am in no way negating what churches might set for standards for workers and so forth. I'm not talking about that. But for so many of these people, it's just that's how we do it. It's like when I was, you know, I've got this Amish kick scooter, right? So we were up at the place we bought it from and went back there again just to see what they, it's different stuff they have there. So my wife and I were there. So I asked the young Amish woman there that was waiting on us. I said, well, why do you all ride kick scooters and the Amish in the other states ride bicycles, right? That's true for the most part. She says, I don't know. That's just what we do. I don't know. She didn't know. And that you can ask them on a lot of stuff. Why do you do this? Oh, I don't know. You know, it's not a biblical, it's not, and again, I'm not against them doing that. I'm just saying for so many things that they do, it's not based on any scripture or anything. It's really, really, so that's one group. A lot of your playing groups are very, there's very little Bible teaching that happens. It's mainly about traditions and practices, and that's what you have to do to stay in the group. Another group comes to mind is some of your, Seventh-day Adventists, and there's a group that's come out more recently called Hebrew Roots. Anybody heard of that Hebrew Roots? Well, good if you've missed it. It's on the internet, of course, and I know several churches, independent Baptist churches, that have lost members to this cult, okay? Independent Baptist churches. I know one in Michigan, I know one in, actually, I shouldn't say the one in Virginia. Well, maybe it did actually have a family leave. But I know the pastor was telling me about somebody he knew. So it's sort of a Seventh-day Adventist type thing. You have to keep the Old Testament law. Of course, they don't. You ever notice these groups? They don't keep it completely. You can't anyway. But they only keep selected parts. So what's going on with that? Well, they want to be under bondage again, just like in Galatians about the Judaizers. They want to be under bondage again. They feel like they got to keep. Christ isn't sufficient, according to them. Christ died for once for all. No, apparently not, according to them. You know, apparently it has to be, have to keep doing these things. You know, meet on Saturday and whatever else they do. And so, you know, this perfect law of liberty is liberty to do right. That we're under grace, not under law. And it's a real blessing. We're set free. But we're free to do right. It's not, again, it is not a license to sin. And so in verses Let's go on here. I tell you what. Well, let's just look real quick here. We'll start to look here. In verses 26 and 27, going on in James, we see here what one of the writers has outlined as a call to behave. A call to behave. So again, let me make clear. The Word of God has much to say about what we should do and what we should not do. Okay? And so when I said earlier about the Mennonites having a rule book, a bigger rule book, I wasn't in any way negating the importance of doing what's right and not doing what's wrong. Okay? But what we see here in verses 26 and 27, and this is, I'm not going to get really, just it's a quick introduction because we're about out of time here. But it's interesting. Well, let me just read the two verses and then we'll get back. It says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And then verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So just one or two quick thoughts here. The word, this is interesting, the word religious or religion is not used very many times in the Bible. It's not. It's only about maybe seven times. I could be wrong. Six or seven. Something like that. Usually you get your concordance out or your Bible computer or whatever. You can find out real quick. But it's not used very many times. But it's typically the idea of an outward show of worship or an idea of a worship and a ritual. It's used in different ways. But the person who cannot control his tongue is deceiving himself, and his outward piety is of no value. And so it's a thought here about the tongue, and of course, the book of James has a lot more to say about the tongue later on. It sure does. But we won't touch on that right now. But what I just want to say here, just to say in sort of closing this morning, in both verses 26 and 27, are variations of that word religion. And as I've said many times, closing thought here, biblical Christianity is not a religion. It is not talking about biblical Christianity here. It's just talking about some outward shows of being saved. Hinduism, Islam, they're religions. Biblical Christianity is a faith. It's a unique faith. The world's religions, and I've done quite a bit of study on them. You know, that's all about doing something, all kinds of different somethings, all kinds of different hopeful avenues, all kinds of different possibilities there. What they all have in common is it's all about works and doing something. But biblical Christianity is a faith that sets itself apart from the world's religions. And the very, of course, the very center of that faith is the finished work of Jesus Christ. The finished work of Jesus Christ. The world's religions are all about rituals and the idea of having some sort of eternal life, but you'd be surprised what their idea of eternal life is. It might be like Eastern religion where I'm hoping to go to the nothingness, not a place. But biblical Christianity involves putting one's faith in what Christ has, here's the key, right, has already done. I'm thankful for that. Christ has already done. It's when he died on the cross and said, it is finished, it was finished. Amen. You know, everything was done that needed to be done. No future things had to be done. And it sure isn't anything future that we have to do in terms of any kind of works, because our works would be all insufficient anyway. And so in verse 27, it's really talking about some things that should be that a saved person should be doing. Again, going back to the thought earlier about being a doer of the work. And so that's the idea of what the word religion or religious is talking about here for the believer. Okay? All right, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Pray now for the service to follow. Guide and direct. Help us to be a doer of the word, be a doer of the work. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.